Turn with me to Psalm 33. Psalm number 33. I'm going to begin reading for you at verse 13. You could follow with me in your Bible if you would please. Psalm number 33, beginning our reading at verse 13. The Bible says, "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee." Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight as we gather together on a Wednesday. And Father, I thank you for those who made the extra effort to get here tonight. Those coming from work who may be tired. Those traveling who may be tired. Or those who have just had a hard day. Father, I pray you'd calm their hearts and their spirits. I pray you'd give them ears to hear, hearts to understand, keep them awake, give them energy to receive. And Father, I pray you'd be with this thy servant as that you'd open the lips to speak and then open our hearts to receive. We just pray you'd magnify yourself and glorify your Son, edify your people, save the lost. Well, thank you for all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. This powerful psalm is not assigned to a specific writer, though I suspect it may have been written by David. It is the inspired and preserved word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and of its joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. These verses are a short treatise on our relationship with God as believers. In this passage, we see the attributes of God: omnipresence, omniscience, and omnipotence. Omniscience means that he knows everything. Omnipresence means he is everywhere at once. Omnipotent means he's all powerful. Omniscience is great, and omnipresence is wonderful, but without omnipotence, they are ineffective. What profit would there be in knowing everything and being everywhere if one did not have the power to do anything about what he saw and heard and knew? One of the things we should be very, very, very thankful for are the attributes of God, and in particular, his immutability. That's another attribute of God. Immutability. Now, immutability just simply means that God never changes. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, without his attribute of immutability, we could never truly find solace or hope or peace or joy in him or in his word, because he would be subject to capriciousness. Now, capriciousness means to be impulsive, unpredictable, fickle, arbitrary, vacillating, or inconsistent. In other words, we could trust God one day, but not the next. We could count on his mercy today, but maybe not tomorrow. And his grace might or might not be sufficient. That wouldn't be very profitable, would it? So aren't you glad that God is immutable? Aren't you glad you can count on him to be the same tomorrow as he is today and the same next week as he was this week? He's the same God with the same attributes. Now let's read verse 15 in light of Hebrews 4:12. Now what was Hebrews 4:12? The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now look at verse 15. He that is God fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. All hearts are alike. They're human and they're sinful. And none is exempt. Every human being on planet Earth has the same kind of heart. It is a heart that is stained by sin and affected by sin. It is a human heart. Jeremiah said it's a deceitful heart. He said in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So what is the heart? It is deceitful. It is desperately wicked. And who can know it? In other words, it's saying, you don't even know what your heart is capable of doing. You think you do, but you don't. Why? Because your own heart can deceive you into thinking more highly of it than you ought to think. Your heart can deceive you into trusting it more than you should. Believing it more than you should. Aren't you glad we have the Word of God, which is also immutable, and it never changes? So I don't have to depend on how I feel or where my heart is. The Word of God's always the same. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the what? On the heart." He knows the heart and He reads it like a book. He knows the heart of the saved and the unsaved. He knows the heart of the spiritual and the carnal. He sees things in the heart that no one else can see. He understands things about our hearts that no one else can understand, not even we ourselves. And there's no way to disguise our hearts from God, and there's nowhere to hide our hearts from Him. Because Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." You know, when Adam and Eve first sinned against God, before they had sinned against God, they were naked before God. They sinned against God. What was the first thing they did? They got leaves to hide themselves. Did they really think they were hiding behind that leaf? Do you think the Creator God, who had seen them and been with them, all of a sudden they're holding leaves up and like, that's, whoa, He ain't going to know. He ain't not going to see. We play the same game sometimes with God. We think we can hide our hearts and our thoughts and our intents and our motives and all those things. We think we can hide them from God. I'll just hide them. And God just says, what are you talking about? I see right through it. You can't put up a disguise that God's going to say, oops, where'd He go? And so then God knows all about us, and He knows all about our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we all got some ugly. To those who are His, those who have believed on Lord Jesus Christ by faith, those in the Old Testament that believed He was coming, and those in the New Testament that believed when He came, and those of us after His resurrection that believed He came, God wants to know, He's given us some things here penned by the hand of the psalmist that He wants us to know about Him in relationship to us. And the first thing He wants us to know is this. Number one, He sees. He sees. Look at verse 13. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. How many people does He see? All the people. In our missions conference, there was 7-point-something billion people on planet Earth. Now, the last figure I heard was quite a while ago, and it was only 6 billion. So somewhere along the line, we picked up a billion and some people. 7-point-some billion. How many of them does God see? All of them. How many does he see all at once? All of them. You say, how can God see that many people? Well, you can go to a great coliseum or a great stadium, and you can see thousands and tens of thousands of people at one time, can't you? I think we sometimes forget that God sees. There's nothing that escapes his eye. In Matthew 10:29, Jesus said this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? So what's he saying? He's saying that when a little sparrow falls, God sees it. Isn't that incredible? I wonder how many sparrows there are on earth. Probably more than people. Probably hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of billions of sparrows. And when one falls, it doesn't escape God's notice. And then he said this, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? You know what a farthing was? A farthing is 1/4 of a penny. So that means that a sparrow in value is 1/8 of a penny. 1/8 of a penny. He said, here's a little sparrow that's worth 1/8 of a penny, and when it falls, God sees it, God knows it. And then he said this, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So what God is saying is, you know what, you take up much more of the Father's notice than a whole flock of sparrows. Just one little sparrow he sees. He said, but you're more valuable to him. He takes more notice of you than a whole flock of sparrows. He sees you. I didn't say he just saw mankind. I said he sees you. And he sees me. God has the greatest vantage point possible. Heaven. Everyone knows that the higher you go, the wider the expanse of your vision. Right? How much higher can you get than the third heaven where God dwells? You can't get any higher than that. You know, if you get in a plane and you go up in the air, you see more of Erie, Pennsylvania than you saw when you were standing on the ground. When you get in a rocket ship and go up into outer space, you look down, you can see the whole earth. You keep going, you start seeing more and more and more until you get where God is, and there's the whole universe. That's where he's looking from. And from there, God sees without the aid of any telescope. And what does he see in our passage? What is it that he sees? Look at verse 15. The hearts of men. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. God sees their hearts and he sees their works all the way from heaven. You say, well, how can God see that? You know, it's amazing what we can see with our eyes. We can see a lot of little tiny itty-bitty things. We can see a little ant crawl across the floor, can't we? That's pretty small. All the way from heaven, he can see all the way down, not just to planet Earth, not just to a city, not just to you, but he sees all the way down into your heart. The Bible says he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents. He sees thoughts. He sees intents. Like you see that flag, he can see an intent. Whew. That's pretty incredible, isn't it? Look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. The word behold here means pay attention. And God just told us he looks upon the whole earth and sees all men. He just said he looks into our hearts. He just said he can see us. And then he says, now behold, pay attention to this. His eye is upon them That word upon is the Hebrew word eil. It properly denotes motion towards. Now pay attention to this. But occasionally, as here, it's used of a quiescent position. Now, quiescent means a quiet resting place. So God is, and it means that a quiescent position that is near, with, or over. In other words, God does not get all worked up or anxious or nervous, but quietly rests in his own power and observes you and your circumstances, and he is near to you, and he is with you, and he is over you in it. We run around with smoke coming out our ears. We run around wringing our hands. We run around sweating and having heart palpitations and all these kinds of things about so many things in this life. And the Bible says that God is quietly watching. He never gets in a hurry. He never gets spazzed out. Isn't that incredible? But I want you to, it says here, his eye is quietly and powerfully and calmly looking at those that fear him. That's a condition. That fear him. That word fear means you're morally reverent. Morally reverent. Now, what does that mean? See, you can be reverent. That means having great respect, awe, and admiration. But this word means morally reverent. That means that you are so aware that God sees you, and you're so aware that God is aware of you, that you revere him and you respect him, and you do so morally. That means you're moral. Your morals are based upon your reverence for God, your fear of God. How can I say I have a fear of God if I live in immorality? How can I say I have a fear of God if I do that which is against his word and against morality? How can I say I love God or fear God? You know why my children didn't do certain things in front of me? Because they were afraid. I was afraid of my dad. Well, did your dad love you? Well, of course he loved me. Did you love him? Well, of course I loved him. Well, then why were you afraid of him? Because he knew how to discipline. That's why. Not only did he know how, he had the right and the position to discipline me. Now, there's stuff I would do when he wasn't around, when he wasn't looking. But if he was there, not doing it. Why? Because I know what will follow. God's always looking. You can't do anything without the Father observing. And the Bible says he chastens every son that he receives. He chastens every son that he loves. God is a God who disciplines in love. And therefore, when we fear him in a reverential way, it keeps us moral. In other words, we won't do that. Why? God's watching. And if we do, we instantly say, I'm sorry, Lord. Oh, man. Huh? He says his eye's on that person. Now, I can look at this whole crowd, and I can see Brownie, my eye's on Brownie, but I can see you, Pam. My eye's on Brownie, but I can see you, Christine. My eye's on Brownie, but I can't really see you, Caleb. I'm not that big yet. But you understand what I'm saying? Where's my eye? My eye's on Brownie. I'm paying special close attention to Brownie. But I see you over there. I see you over there. Who's God paying special? Who's his eye upon? Who is he paying special attention to? Those who fear him. Those who are morally reverent. And then it says also, upon them that hope in his mercy. The word here is yakal. It means to wait, to be patient, to tarry. That's what that word hope means. It means to wait, to be patient, and to tarry. Now, we all have, at one time or another, been in a situation, a trouble, a place of anxiety and pressure that made us want to run away. Do you ever feel like running away? I literally, sometimes you just feel like, I just want to get out of here. I want to get away. I want to run. But this word here says we tarry. We wait. We're patient under trial. Why? Because he's watching, and we know he's watching, and we know he sees. But when we do run, then we remove ourselves from his quiescent gaze. That eye that beholds with power and that is not rattled, because he is omnipotent and in control. And it's like the Lord saying to us, you don't have to run. I got it. You don't have to run away. I'm in charge here. I see it. And if he's not flustered, he wants us not to be flustered. But I want you to notice those are the conditions. Now, Proverbs 15:3, the Bible says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees. He sees and he knows. But let's look at point number two. He sympathizes. Look at verse 15. He sympathizes. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. The word considereth means understands. God understands why we are the way we are. God understands we're sinners. On our best day, we're sinners saved by grace. Psalm 103:14 says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. We're just a bunch of dust balls with life breathed into them. And God remembers that. So when we do something, he goes, oh yeah, you're just dust anyway. He knoweth our frame. We're like a house of cards, you know? We're so weak, we're so feeble, we're so frail. He remembers that. He knows we're but dust. Jesus told us that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Paul told us that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And the writer of Hebrews told us that the Lord Jesus is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And the word touched there is sympatheo. What does that sound like? Yeah, sounds like sympathetic. Sounds like sympathy. It means to feel sympathy and to have compassion. So God sees, and he's not all fussed up. He's not all frustrated. He's not all anxious. He's not running around wondering what he's going to do. Oh, look what's going on. And as he sees, he sympathizes. He understands. He feels our pain in a real way. Perhaps that's why the Lord told you to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He sees and he knows because he's been where you are. He's experienced what you are experiencing. He has gone through whatever you're going through. He understands, he cares, he sympathizes, and he considers your heart, what causes it to be afraid. He considers, he understands what causes it to palpitate. Isn't he good? He sees, he sympathizes. And then my third point is this, in verses 18 through 22, he supports. He sees, he sympathizes, and he supports you, and he will save you. In verse 20, the Bible says he is our help and our shield. Look what it says. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. The word help is azer. In Hebrew, it means our aid. Jesus is our azer, our aid. And the word shield is magen. It means protector. And he says, I am your protector. I am your shield. He said, I am your helper. I am here to help you, to aid you. What's our part? What's our part in verse 20? Waiting. You'd think we had the harder part. He just said, wait. Just wait it out. What do you mean, wait it out? I'm your shield. I'm your protector. I'm here to help you. Just wait it. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he'll strengthen your what? Your heart. Wait. He says, wait. You know what we want to do? We don't want to wait. I don't like to wait. You don't like to wait. None of us like to wait. We don't want to wait for God to do it. We want to do it now. We don't want to wait for God to do it his way. We want to do it our way. We don't want to wait. We know better. We know best. We know how to take care of it. God says, okay, then go ahead. But I had some real power coming your way. I was going to be your shield. I was going to be your helper. But you want to do it all by yourself? Go ahead. You know how many little children get hurt doing it their way? Huh? Oh, you think you can climb that? Go ahead. Boom. And then they start crying and whining. You told them they weren't big enough, but they didn't listen. We're just little children, folks. In verse 19, it says he intends to deliver us. Look what it says. To deliver their soul from death. That's not talking about the spiritual soul. It's talking about the human soul. In other words, he's keeping them alive, it says in verse 19. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Here's a great famine. And everybody's worried. Everybody's scared. Everybody's going to die. He says, no, you're not going to die. Why? Because I'm the shield. I'm your helper. Just wait. Wait and see what I'll do. Wait and see what I can do. Wait and see how I'd work with this. The word deliver here is not Saul. It means to defend. Now listen to this. It means to preserve with power and courage. God said, I'll preserve you with my power and your courage. How many times does he say, be strong and of a good courage? Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and have a good courage. How can we be strong and have a good courage when we know that he's our protector and he's our helper and it's his power? Then I can be courageous. The righteous are bold as a lion. Why? Because they trust in God. He will deliver you by his power and by providing you with courage. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Now, do you believe that or don't you? Do you believe God or don't you? And then he says this, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. He said, I'll provide the power and I'll give you the courage. Just wait on me. Just wait for me. Just let me do it. Notice the connection between verses 16 and 17 and verse 19. Verse 16. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. Well, I thought it was their big army. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Look at verse 19. What's God going to do? Deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. God says, you know, the very things you were going to trust horses and you're going to trust chariots and you're going to trust men and you're going to trust physical strength. He said, the very things that you're trusting to deliver you, he said, no, I'll deliver you. Those aren't going to be able to deliver you. It's the difference between trusting in men and horses or trusting in God. That's the difference. God will not let you down. He will not fail to come through for you. But pay attention to the cause and effect in these verses. We are delivered because we have hope in his mercy. Verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on them that fear him and them that hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. We are delivered because we have hope in his mercy. Our hearts can rejoice in any circumstance because we're trusting in him. Verse 21, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. His mercy is upon us. Now here's something interesting. According as we hope in him. Verse 22. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. What? According as we hope in thee. The word according is asher. It means because. And so you could say, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us because we're hoping in you. The word also means for as much. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us for as much as we hope in you. See the correlation? It means also when and whilst. So let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us whilst we hope in you. If you want to trust in men and horses to save you or deliver you or provide what you think you need done, then go ahead. However, you will forfeit the power and the courage, and dare I say, miracles that would come if you had trusted in him and waited upon him. I think we rob ourselves of a lot of blessings, and we rob ourselves of a lot of opportunities to see God do great and mighty things which we know not, because we hurry up and do it ourselves. We hurry up and take care of business ourselves. And then we pat ourselves on the back and think we did some great thing. And God said, oh man, you missed it. If you've been paying attention, then you've noticed that God's part is what? His part is to deliver, according to the verses, to keep, to help, to protect, to provide joy, and to be merciful. That's his part. What's your part? Your part is to fear or reverence him. Your part is to hope. That means have confident expectation in him. Your part is to wait. That means be patient and wait on him without timetables and demands. And your part is to trust in him and not yourselves and not others and not things. So really, if you look at our part is this. What's God's part? God's part's this. Porn, making things happen. God's part's being the shield, being the protector. God's part's taking care of business. But how do we look? We think God's up there like this, and we're running around trying to do all the stuff and pull all the levers and push all the cranks. And we get all wore out and faint. I wonder, what's happening? Why is God letting, where's God? What's going on here? I said, you didn't have to go through all that. You should have just waited. I was taking care of it. You should have just waited. I was working on it. You should have just patiently had some of your own quiescence. And you would have seen me do something. So often we want and expect God to do his part, but we do not want or expect to do our part. He sees. He sympathizes. He supports you. And he will save you out of all your distresses if you'll just wait on him. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You see, I understand because I'm one of you. But he understands because he became one of you. He knows. Now, because he considers us and knows our frame and remembers we're but dust, he's long-suffering and gracious with us and to us. He knows and he cares, and he's able to do something. That's his omnipotent part. Will you fear him enough to wait upon him? Do you trust him enough to hope in him? Have you, like the heathen and even like backslidden Israel, found yourself turning to men and horses to win the battle? How about turning to God, who made the men And he made the horses. He made the universe and everything therein. He sees, he knows, he cares. And he's waiting for you to wait on him. And maybe you're here tonight, or maybe you're watching, maybe you're listening. You've never come to a personal relationship with God as your Father and Jesus Christ as your personal Savior because you've never called upon him. He sees and he knows. He knows this, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He knows this, there's none righteous, no, not one. And that all our righteousness, said Isaiah, are as filthy rags. Job said this, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For the wages of sin, Paul said, is death. And so because you've sinned against God, you deserve to spend eternity in a place called the lake of fire. And you can't hide and you can't run away from that. But you can be saved from it. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You just need to repent. That means turn away from anything or anyone that you're hoping or trusting in or looking to for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal salvation, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're here tonight and you're saved? What is it you need to wait about? What is it you need to wait on the Lord about or for? What do you have to give to him? What care do you have to cast on him tonight? If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're watching, you're listening, now's the time to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon him, confessing your sin and trusting him to forgive you and save you and make you a child of God. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, you're greater than we can even comprehend or think about. Lord, when we get any idea, it's just a tiny little glimpse of your reality. And even those little glimpses of your reality are too hard for us to fully get a hold of. And I just thank you that one day we'll see you face to face, because one day you'll change us in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. But until then, we live on this earth, and we have circumstances and situations, perils and problems. And Lord, we need you. Help us to wait on the Lord. Help us to understand that you see, you sympathize, and you support us. Help us to live accordingly. Bless those who have something to pray about tonight. And if there's anyone here who's never been saved, help them to come and meet me so we can share with them from the Word of God how they can know for sure they're going to heaven. We'll give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn number 236. 236. And as we sing this particular hymn, maybe you'd like to come before the Lord and say, Lord, I needed to hear something in that message. Or maybe there's something, it wasn't even in the message, but it's something that the Lord took your mind and heart to. And you need to come and say, Lord, thank you for showing me this or showing me that, reminding me of this or reminding me of that. Maybe you need to come tonight and say, Lord, here am I. And if I'm honest with you, Lord, I do just what I heard about tonight. And I need to come and wait on you. Help me, help me, help me. You're my helper. Help me. And if you need to be saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, we'll help you. You come and see me, all right? Or if you'd like to pray with someone, you come and see me as we sing on the first.